Today we begin a series of messages in the book of Deuteronomy. It's amazing how in my life, and I'm sure in yours, that there are certain parts of the Bible that move in cycles. And we may not have thought about a certain book or a certain subject for years, and all of a sudden that subject is on our minds. That book, we want to read it and study it again. And that's the way it has developed with me as I was in Numbers, looking at chapters 13 and 14 for 2 weeks. I began to think along these lines and looked at the calendar, how much time we had before Easter, and before we begin to zero in on those subjects. And I believe that we can accomplish a number of messages in the book of Deuteronomy. This morning I want to share with you two introductions. One will be longer than the other, but they are from somewhat of a different perspective. And it may have been a long time since we have read the book of Deuteronomy. And we need to get a fresh perspective as to what is ahead as we study. So we're simply introducing this morning. And I'm trying to go from chapter 1 to chapter 34 in the book. And I'm not using this outline, as I said. This is for your study as you read. Everybody that writes about Moses or a commentary on the book, everybody's outline is different. So there's no two that are alike. And we see things from a different perspective, okay? So I just want to give you something to chew on to begin to develop your perspective about the book of Deuteronomy. You might expect a man that had lived 120 years to look back on his life and see it as a multitude of chapters of a long book. But for Moses, however, his years divided neatly into three major parts. Now, sidebar, my life has divided into two major parts. I began full-time ministry in 1961, and I was in Kempton, Indiana, Orleans, Indiana, and spent 20 years in the Brownsburg area. Served one church 13 years and another one a little more than six. And I was tired. And I talked to Jan several times, I wish we could afford a sabbatical. That is when you don't have to study, you don't have to do the things of ministry. You get to rejuvenate your body, your mind. I need a sabbatical. God gave me a sabbatical by putting me to physical work. She was working, and I called Mr. Buttons, and he hired missionaries and preachers to work in his business of making buttons shipped all over the world. And I was hired as a shipping clerk. In fact, I was in charge of the shipping department. And I think I was paid $6 an hour, maybe six and a quarter. Jan was working on down the street at one of the medical offices, and I think she was getting about $6 or $6.25 an hour. So together, we were making $12.50 an hour. Big deal, right? It was a big deal when we didn't have income. And we paid our bills. We made our house payment. We kept up our giving. God supplied during that period of time. An amazing story how we came in contact with someone from Bible Center, and the rest is, Brian Dorsett says, the rest is history. My life divides right there. I was 53 years old when that sabbatical took place. And so it seems that I've been here a lifetime, 32 years. And the other was about 29 or 30 years before the break came. That's the division of my life. Now, Moses had three divisions in his life. 40 years in the royal halls of Egyptian royalty as the son of the princess. 40 years as a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock on the backside of the desert in Midian, and a final 40 years as the shepherd of God's flock as they moved from Egypt to Sinai, and then from Sinai up to the plains of Moab, ready to enter the promised land. We have to end right there because Moses' life ends right there. And that's part of the story. And yet, Moses' fondest desire through those weary decades of wilderness wandering would not be fulfilled. He would not be allowed to enter the promised land along with the new generation of Israelites. And when Yahweh gave him a clear instruction at Kadesh for getting water for the people, Moses violated that command. And you can read that violation in Numbers chapter 20. Misrepresenting before the Lord all the people, before the Lord and all the people, in a fit of anger, he struck the rock. God told him to speak to the rock, and out of it would flow water. Moses was angry with the people. He wasn't angry with God. He was angry with the people. And he struck the rock. Water came out, but God was not pleased with his servant. Moses learned that the shepherd was no less accountable to God than the sheep. And though Moses was bruised by that incident, and that is a dark moment in his stellar life, Yahweh himself bound up the wounds of his servant. The final scene of Moses' life is Moses and the Lord together in Moab, up on Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo, some maps have. And the Lord was showing him all the land. Look to the north, look to the west, look to the south. This is the land that I promised your fathers, the land that he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Showing him that land. And the Lord told him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. There's no animosity here. There's no bitterness here. With great honor for his friend, the Lord buries Moses himself. The prophet's mission is complete. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say if God buried him in a grave, buried him in the ground, or if God put his body in a cave and sealed that cave, but God buried his servant. Before Moses died, he schooled Israel through the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. Once the Exodus generation, excluding Joshua and Caleb, once that Exodus generation died in the wilderness, the next 38, 39 years of wandering and going in circles in the wilderness, until that generation died off, there's a new generation that has been maturing, developing, as the older generation dies off. This new generation was mature, 60 years old. The oldest would have only been 60, because the cutoff was at 20. 20 and above died. And so those that were 19, 20, those who were teenagers, those who were little children, grew up and matured during that 40-year period of time. This new generation, they were witness. They witnessed how serious God was that they trust him. And Numbers 13 and 14 certainly emphasize that. They had learned to trust Yahweh through the victories over the nations that attacked them as they were on their way north and as they're camped in Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. So this new generation had to be taught. They had to be committed to the covenant themselves. And so Moses' task in his final days, and it might have been weeks, I'm not limiting that, was to explain the covenant again. Deuteronomy means repetition, a second retelling of the law, and to lead the new generation to devote themselves to keeping the word of God. Well, as we've studied on Sunday night with Dr. Jeremiah and others, we want to find out what the text says. What does the text mean, and how does that apply to us? So the presentation, the interpretation, and the application. What it says, Deuteronomy is a fresh presentation of the covenant. The entire Bible is a story of covenant. We affirm that central focus every time we refer to Old Testament or New Testament, which really means the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. In Deuteronomy, Moses was led by the Spirit of God to do something new and wonderful to express this covenant. He followed a pattern of international treaties between nations of that era, about 1,500 years before Christ. We know about these treaty forms, especially from Hittite examples. In this case, the Lord is viewed in the place of the great king, and the people were viewed in the place of the vassal states. Deuteronomy, therefore, contains an introduction to the covenant. Chapter 1. I'm going to give this so you know you've heard how it breaks down. Historical background. You gotta look at your history. You gotta keep reviewing history. That's what we do every February. We review our history. Don't forget your history. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget who you are. That's what he's saying. by doing this. Then he gives covenant requirements. Then he gives curses and blessings. He gives a whole chapter of God will bless, God will bless, God will bless. But if you don't, here are the curses, here are the curses, here are the judgments that you're going to suffer. God's up front about this. It's not hidden. He's up front. He tells them ahead of time. And the final four chapters are not the teaching part of the book, but they contain final matters that are associated with the eventual death of Moses. Almost all of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons. Some expositors call them sermons, some call them orations. When I was in college, an oration was a speech. Moses gave a speech several times in the book of Deuteronomy. The book presents a clear, deeply heartfelt appeal to the new generation of Israelites to agree to acknowledge God as Lord, to acknowledge the Lord as their God, and instruction in how to do it. God never tells us to do something without telling us how to do it. And that's what he's doing. He's telling them what to do, and he's telling them how to do it. Doesn't that all make sense? That's just very, very logical. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? There are four themes that I would emphasize in Deuteronomy. They're foundational to the entire message of the Old Testament. Number one is covenant. The book of Deuteronomy restates God's love for Israel, the history of his provision for them, the benefits or blessings of walking in covenant relationship with God, and the consequences of disobeying the stipulations of the covenant. Christians today live in a new covenant relationship with God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the slain lamb. A covenant written on the heart rather than tablets of stone. Jeremiah 31, I don't know if I marked that or not. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the new covenant. That's where the Word of God is today. Not on a tablet of stone, but on your mind and in your heart. Choice. Covenant. Choice. Throughout history, God's relationship with humanity, choice has been an integral part, an essential part. God chose Abraham and his descendants. Moses said that in chapter 10, verse 15. And he appeals to Israel to choose him in return. God says, I chose your forefather, meaning I chose his descendants. Now I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to serve me. God clearly outlines the implications of choosing him or not choosing him. To borrow Paul's words, we're without excuse. He wants it made so clear that they're without excuse. The third word is love. Love. And I grew up hearing about this mean God in the Old Testament, that he was only a God of war. There was nothing loving or kind or sympathetic about the God of the Old Testament. That was liberalism. That was the liberalism of the 1940s and the 1950s that was being taught in American churches. It's easy to overlook the love that flows through the mechanics of covenant stipulations. By covenant stipulations, I mean when God says, this is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to do it. Is God being mean? Is God being selfish? Is God being unkind? Would God lead you or tell you to do something that was going to be hurtful, that was going to tear you down rather than building you up? That's not the God of the Bible. He would not do that. 25 times in the book of Deuteronomy, love, both divine love and human love, is mentioned as the basis and evidence of God's relationship with Israel. God loved Israel. God loved Israel. Let me read for just a moment in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Because he loved them. His people, the people that he loved, were in bondage to Pharaoh and Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. We read about God loving them. Now he talks about people who love him. You see this two-way love in the book of Deuteronomy. God loved the people, and he wants them in turn to love him and obey him. Fourth word would be faithfulness. The faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of Moses illustrates the best of divine love and human love. God is a God of promises. Promises kept. Not just promises made, but promises kept. Indeed, it was the promise of God to the patriarchs. Now get this, this is important. Not for the sermon series, but to understand how God works and how God thinks. It was the promises of God to the patriarchs that caused him to be long-suffering toward Israel and finally bring them into the promised land. There was a time when God said, I'm going to do away with them, Moses, and I'm going to start a new nation with your family. And Moses said, no, God, you can't do that. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised these were your people. You promised a land to them. God is faithful to his promises. We see that in this book. Well, what does it mean for you and me? If the Israelites were going to be established as Yahweh's faithful people, their relationship with him must be more than a religious formality, reserved for special days on the calendar. See, that's one of the problems in Christianity today. The so-called Christianity of many is but a religious formality, built around certain days, Christmas, Easter, and a few others. There's nothing personal. There's nothing deep about that. It's just a special day. God's word needed to become an essential part of everyday life. Then and now, the word of God, your Bible, needs to be an essential part of your life. It's really no different with believers today in the New Covenant era. Paul tells us to what? Pray without ceasing, to set your mind on things above, and to let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. You see, the pondering, the meditation, the memorization of the word of God is not just for Sundays, not just for a weekly Bible study that you may belong to and go, and if you do, I'm glad that you do, or your morning devotions. It needs to be a part of our thinking and our reasoning, a part of our conversation, a part of our household activities, a part of a thousand decisions, big and small, that we make throughout the day. It should color everything that we do, bringing our thoughts into obedience to the Word of God. God wants to be involved in our daily lives. And the more we include Him, the more we will find life worth living. Love worth finding. Life worth living. Now, I have some time still, and I'm going to go to a second set of notes for introduction. But you've got the big picture. I'm trying to give you the big picture of Deuteronomy. The first five books in your Bible are referred to by scholars as the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, meaning five. Penta, five. Five books. The Greek word deutero, Deuteronomy, deutero means two. Nomion is the Greek word for law. So the title Deuteronomy means the second law, the second giving of the law. It received that title when the Hebrew Greek scholars in the mid 3rd century BC met to translate the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language, because most people at that time were bilingual. Greek was the dominant language. And so more people spoke Greek than spoke Hebrew, that's for sure. But in order that the Greeks might have the benefit of the Hebrew Bible, it was translated into Greek and called the Septuagint. The 70, done by 70 scholars. But when we talk about a second law, doesn't mean that was different. It was just a retelling. It was a recapitulation, a fresh telling of the law. As we've already seen in Scripture, the Spirit of God has a way of saying something in outline form and then many times going back and expanding on that truth. That's what happens here in Deuteronomy. The theme of Deuteronomy may surprise you, as I've already mentioned. The great theme is love and obey. Love and obey. You may not have realized that the love of God was so emphasized. Certainly more in this book, the word love. That truth should blow away the liberal scholars of the past and present. God in the Old Testament was a God of love. But that love was fleshed out in the person of Jesus. Love incarnate. Love in the flesh. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me. Love and obedience. They go together like that horse and carriage that we sing about. Jesus was not attempting to give us something that was brand new when he came on the scene. Deuteronomy teaches that obedience is man's response to God's love. That's true. That's true through the ages. Our parents instilled, hopefully, that principle in our lives. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. But God cannot save us by the law. You know where the trouble lies? You know where the trouble lies? The trouble is with you and me. The trouble is with the human heart. God must save us only by grace. The law that's written on the stone tablets is not written on the heart, written on the mind. And so by grace, God saves us. And he begins to internalize his truth on our hearts and minds. Moses was a man who knew God. He talked to God face to face at Mount Horeb and perhaps several other times. Psalm 103 verse 7 says, God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw the acts of God, the mighty power, the deeds, the direction of God, but did not know him. They did not have a personal relationship with him. Moses knew his ways. Deuteronomy is the result of this intimate knowledge plus the experience of 40 years in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy was given to this new generation that was unfamiliar with the experiences of Sinai. The new generation had arrived on the east bank of the Jordan River about a month before they're to go into the promised land. The adults of the generation which had left Egypt were dead. In Numbers chapter 20, Miriam dies. Then once they get here, Aaron dies. They're part of the Egypt group, the Egypt generation. And then somewhere in that period of time, that month, God says to Moses, it's time. And Moses goes up Mount Nebo, has a conversation with God, and dies. And God buries him. The new generation, now grown to adulthood, taking on the leadership responsibilities. Joshua replacing Moses. Caleb is his right-hand man. Eleazar the priest leading the religious part of the nation. New problems had arisen which were not covered by the law. And God tells his people that they are to teach the law constantly to their children. And let me close by making a couple of comments here. I wonder if this neglect is not the great neglect of the modern home. We talk about the failure of the schools. I don't think anybody would argue that. We talk about the failure of the churches, and I agree, both have failed in our generation miserably. Failed in teaching the boys and girls that the real problem in the home, where the instruction should have originated, that was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't to turn our children over to others to teach them the Word of God and the principles of God. It was to be done in the home. And that's been a great failure, not only in our nation, but the nations of the world. Moses gives his final instructions from the Lord before he relinquishes his leadership to the nation through his death. He reviews the desert experiences. He re-emphasizes certain features of the law. He reveals their new course, direction, in the light of the Palestinian covenant that God had made with him relative to the land of promise. You see, God has a covenant. Listen, present day, God had a covenant with his people. And part of that covenant with his people was a covenant for that land. And when Israel stands up in the halls of power and says, that is our land, they're speaking the truth. God had a covenant with them for that land. And what did we say earlier? God is faithful. God is faithful. 3,500 years have passed now. 3,700 years. You say, hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God is faithful. And Moses taught a new song. Taught a new song. And then he prepares to die. That's the summary of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's dig into it in the next several weeks and enjoy a study in the Word of God. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of approaching this great book with so many valuable lessons, examples written for our learning and our admonition. Lord, I pray that the new covenant that you have given us is written upon our hearts and upon our minds, and that we want to serve you with all of the ability that you've given us. Help us to learn, Father. These things were written for our learning. They were written for our admonition, that we, through the study of the Word of God, might be better prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Phinehas, good men, men of faith, men of courage, to be the kind of spiritual leaders that they could count on. We have a choice. We have a choice. We can go with the unbelieving majority and miss God's very best, complaining our way through life. Or we can stand with the minority and dare to believe God and follow His commands. We can crave comfort or respond to the challenge. We can look ahead and eagerly anticipate spiritual maturity. Or we can wander in our own wilderness of unbelief and selfishness and disobedience and fail to enter into our own promised land with its battles and its trials, trusting God to give us the victory. My question, I close. Will we choose to claim our inheritance and use it for His glory? Will we be counted among the conquerors, to whom one day He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, we thank You. We thank You. There are so many lessons, Lord. We've just hit some high spots as we've hopped through the wilderness from the beginning to the end, realizing these things were written to teach us in the Christian era, maybe very close to the end of the Christian era. And yet we're human, as they. We're to learn, Paul said. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to practice the truths of Your word that challenge us to the battle, to the fight, that challenges our dependence upon You, that challenges our desire to praise You when the going is difficult. Lord, only a few people. But if someone, maybe everyone, gets a hold of these ideas and it makes a difference in their life from this day forward, I will thank You. I will praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.